Now let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to the first book of the Bible, and we are still in chapter 45 today. Well, I want you to look with me in chapter 45 here of Genesis. And of course, it's very helpful if you followed all the way through in studying the story of Joseph. This, I think, is about our 13th message. I meant to make it through in 10, and I didn't make that. Your interest seemed to grow, and so I decided to stay with it a little bit more. Now, if a person can understand the first 15 verses of chapter 45 beyond its historical presentation, it will relieve a lot of confusion in their thinking. The call of God to His elect actually is not confusing at all. When it becomes confusing is when you add requirements and conditions and works to God's call. When you say you've got to do something in order to have the revelation of the gospel to you. And that's found many places in the Bible. And Rich brought a message on that a couple of weeks ago. And I've listened to it and very thankful for what he said. The Philippian jailer asked, "What must I do?" And the rich young ruler asked, "What more must I do?" So those two things right there tell us of the question of mankind, what must I do? Well, the effectual call gives a resounding answer. And that resounding answer is nothing, because God has done it all. If you understand the gospel from eternity to application in time, you know that there is nothing for a man to do. Revelation to the heart calls a sinner to rest and to the truth. And our passage illustrates this story. We have seen in this story that revelation, I want you to get these three things. Revelation is a sovereign act. It says in verse number 1, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him." Now, those that he's talking about, and this passage is speaking about, in general is all of the Egyptians, but in particular, it is his 11 brothers who have come to find him. These brothers didn't earn, didn't deserve, did not seek him or his favors. They were willing to let their evil atrocities be left as they were. They deserved not one ounce of His favor. So it is with God's favor. We earn and deserve and seek after nothing. It is true of His gracious election before the foundation of the world. It's true of Christ's redemption, justification, forgiveness at the cross. And it's true of the revelation of the Spirit of God in time and space. Revelation is a sovereign act of God. That's the first thing you must know. And I wish I had a preacher to tell me that so many years ago, but I had no one. No one to tell me that this is a sovereign act of the sovereign God to whom He pleases. The second thing that you need to know, which is close upon the heels of that in Revelation, is a gracious act. It tells us in first verse that He could not refrain himself. And then the end of the verse, Joseph made himself known unto his brothers. It didn't come at a question from the brothers. There is no effort to get them to open their heart to Joseph. Joseph, rather, makes himself known to his brothers. His love moved him to be gracious. And his love and his grace is followed by revelation. But that revelation is limited and it's definite to those who are his brothers. And so it is with God. As God loved Jacob, so he showed grace to Jacob. But as he did not love Esau, he did not show grace to Esau. Those who want to argue about the verse that tells us that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, all you have to do is look and see that he showed grace to Jacob and he didn't show grace to Esau. That's the answer to that question. He didn't love him in a saving way. He didn't love him in a gracious way. And that's the whole context of Romans 9. So revelation to the heart is a sovereign act of the sovereign God. It is a gracious act of the gracious God. And then the last thing that I want you to see, and that is the revelation is a comforting act. And so our question is, how is it a comforting act? Well, I think it would do us well to go back to verse 1 and set these verses before us. So it's a little long, but I want to read these 15 verses. So look with me, please, Genesis 45 and verse 1. Then Joseph, and I remind you now, Joseph has become the head governor of Egypt. He's gone down from Canaan, just a small place, relatively small family, and he's become the governor of Egypt. He could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled, they were dumbfounded at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years, 7 in total, in which there shall be neither shall be earing nor harvest, so no grain, no harvest of the grain. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that hath sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, Thus saith the son, thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that you have. And there will I nourish you, and yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all thou hast come to poverty. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaks unto you. And you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and all that you should haste and bring down my father here. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers, and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. Revelation is a sovereign act. Revelation is a gracious act. Revelation is a comforting act. You see, what we have is a wonderful, wonderful message. It's not mean, it's not harsh, it's not cruel, it's not indifferent. It is a wonderful, wonderful, comforting message. So I want to bring to you some thoughts about this comfort. So I ask the question, how is it comforting? Well, I'm going to pick some words out of here. You might pick out something else. But I'm going to pick out some words that give you some ideas, and I want you to think on these. You may mark them down and think about them a little later. The first thing is, it's comforting because of forgiveness. Look in verse number 5. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. That is forgiveness. What Joseph said was, let go of your guilt. I want you to look with me in the place of our reading in Psalm 103. And I want you to look at just 2 verses. There are other things here, of course, the other truths. But I want you to look at verse 3, where he says that Jehovah, bless the Lord, Jehovah, who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all thy diseases. Then skip over to verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Then look back to verse 3. There are two parallels here. The first parallel is forgive and heal. So to be forgiven, he compares to being healed. And the second parallel that he makes would be iniquities and diseases. So our diseases are like our iniquities. As leprosy covered the body and it rots the flesh, iniquities corrupt the inner man, deprave every faculty within us, and leave us with nothing but guilt before God. But as Jesus healed the leper, he forgave also all of the iniquities, so that God's forgiveness has these three characteristics. His forgiveness is full, every sin, every part of our sin. If he forgives you, if he has forgiven you, it is a full forgiveness. The second thing is that it is free. It's unconditional to the elect sinner. You don't do anything to get it. You don't pray to get it. You don't work to get it. You don't give alms to get it. You don't make prayers to get it. You don't walk an aisle to get it. It is free. And the third thing about it is forever. It is irreversible by man, angels, or God. God cannot change what he has done with regard to be true. And so you ask, how could this be true? How could it be full and free and forever? There's only one way. And that is that Christ himself bore the sins of all he came into the world for, all the Father gave to him, all the Father elected before the foundation of the world. He bore their sins in his body on the tree. He expiated sin from their account, putting it to his account and bearing it, as it says here in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so hath he removed our transgressions from us. So when God reveals this to the heart, and you come to know this, you come to the rest in this, is that not a comforting thought, that he would forgive in this kind of a manner? So you can go back to our text. So Joseph could say with all assurance, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. The first thing that we should do is to seek God's forgiveness and know that forgiveness. So he says, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. Here's the second thing that I see in this passage. How is it that it is comforting? Well, forgiveness. But the second thing is preservation. Look in verse 7. God did send me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. He didn't do it to preserve Egypt. He didn't do it to preserve all the Canaanites. He said he did it to preserve you. Here are just a small little group. These are 12 men all together. But God had a plan and a purpose through the loins of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob for these to become the tribes of Israel and to occupy that land so there would be a place and a people for the Messiah. That's what that was all about. But he says that God has sent me before you to preserve. Well, the word preserve is the word preservation. And preservation is what God does, and perseverance is what his people do. But listen to some things that Jesus said. He said, all the Father gives to me come to me. Not some of them, all of them. Every one of them, they all come to me. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. His people come to him, he will not cast them out. He cannot cast them out. He is committed to keeping them. And John 10:29 said, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man, but it's really nothing. The word anthropos, man, isn't there. It's really nothing. No, nothing is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Nothing is able to. Now, if you decided to get in, then it's reasonable that you can decide to get out. But since you didn't decide to get in and He put you in, you're there. You're there. And all that come to me, He said, I will in no wise cast out, and nothing is able to pluck them out. Well, when you put those two things together, what else is there? There ain't nothing. That's it. There's nothing that can take you out. I'm talking about why you ought to be comforted. Here's what Paul said. He said, be confident of this very thing. It's like saying being comforted. Be comforted by this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, that's Revelation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop at some point in your life. He's going to continue to make Himself known to you until your very last breath. Most of us are going to become feeble one of these days. Some of us are a little feeble now, and we're finding a little bit about that feebleness, aren't we? But as we grow in feebleness, I trust that God will continue to make Himself known even to a poor heart like mine. He will do that, He said, to the very day of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you three verses, and I want you to listen to the verbs, the action words, in these three verses. First of all, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Second verse is Jude 24. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling. And here's the third one, 2 Peter 3, 9. The Lord is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. So what are the three verbs, three action words? God knows, God is able, and God is willing. Put those together. God knows. He knows all of those who are His because He chose them. In every generation, He's not surprised when a baby is born and comes into the world, grows up, and He knows they're His. Second of all, He's able to save them. And thirdly, you put that together with His willingness to save them. Since He knows them and He's able and He's willing to save them, again, there ain't nothing else. That's all there is. He's able to do it, therefore He does it. So what I'm saying to you is that we ought to be comforted because God forgives, God preserves, and then there's a promise here that we ought to be comforted by. Read verse 10 and 11. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and you be near to me and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Not some of what you have, all that you have. And there I will nourish you. There are 5 years of this famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. What is He promising him? He is promising that by God's providence, I'm going to take care of you and your children and all that you have, your houses, your cars. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you everything that you need. So here it is. I will nourish you. His grace, His revelation to the heart is encouraging to us, because He promises to give us providence. Now, what do I mean by providence? Well, providence understands, first of all, there is a God. And that's the first place you have to begin, is there is a God. And that God is the God over all things. We are alive in His world because He has put us here and lets us live today. And to His people, He promises that I will give you providence. So what is providence? Well, it is the implementation of what and all God predestined. It is the implementation of all God predestined. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. Being predestinated or predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things after the counsel of His will. First of all, the word works. It's a word that means operative and active work. God is working, and that's what we call providence. Second of all, consider the word after. It's just a little word, kata, which means down, but here it means down and up. Here it means from the bottom to the top. It means from the higher to the lower. It means from the inside to the outside. It means absolutely. So when you consider that verse, he's working all things after. You can't see all things. Right now, you cannot see all things. But he can see all things from the inside to the outside, from the top to the bottom, the good and the bad, the saved and the lost, the hardships and the high points. And he's working all things according to, after the counsel of his own will. Well, that word counsel can be translated by the word decreed. So it could be that he's working all things after the decree of his own will. This thwarts the idea that God is influenced by the will of man, because God is doing what he's doing in his providence, not because of the will of man, but because of what he has decreed to do. God's will, therefore, cannot be frustrated, and it cannot be stopped. God's will secured the redemption which redeemed the elect from the law's curse, and God's will obtained the adoption by which the elect became the sons of God. And it tells us in Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. And in Proverbs 19 and 21, there are many devices of man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Don't get too excited about the politics. Don't get too excited about all those things that are falling around your feet, even if your world seems to be falling apart. Know that man has many devices. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Isaiah said, this cometh also from the Lord of hosts, which is working wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And then we know that wonderful verse, and we know that all things work together. God is working all things together, even though you can't see it. Well, I could give you other verses, but I'll move on. If you're one of his, the Lord will direct you. He'll work by his providence. And then there's one more thing. We ought to be comforted because there's forgiveness. We ought to be comforted because there's preservation. And we ought to be comforted because there's providence, but there is something else here, and that is fellowship. Look down here in verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all of his brothers, and he wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him. Notice those actions words. He kissed, he wept, he talked. He kissed, he wept, he talked. The outpouring of the heart led to openness and to fellowship. Fellowship is the result of two or more minds that have been instructed, emotions that have been fired, and wills that have been moved toward Christ. That's what fellowship is. Fellowship is the result of the common confession of Christ. Fellowship is the one gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ. Fellowship is union with Christ. God didn't call us to be independent believers out in the world, separated from his people. That's not his purpose. Listen to what John said. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also have fellowship with us. For truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's fellowship with the Father, there's fellowship with the Son, there's fellowship with the Spirit, and there is fellowship one with the other. So it says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. When James and Peter, it says, who seem to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me and to Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. And it says in Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Joseph, we have seen, is a type of Christ. Acting as the sovereign, he interposed himself. He satisfied the law that would have condemned these brothers, and he won a justifiable peace for them. Likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, He became man. He's the perfect God-man who lived among us. He satisfied God's law in His life and His death, and thereby He earned a perfect righteousness. God the Father, acting as the judge, accepted and imputed that perfect work to the account of His elect. And when He did that, that is forgiveness. That is redemption, and that is justification. When does the Bible tell us He did that? It tells us that He did this in connection with His obedience unto death, and that's only one place and one time, and that's the cross. And at that cross, He forgave and He redeemed and He saved His people. Joseph revealed himself as Christ reveals Himself. And these sons of Jacob were a type of sinners, but they came to be believers. I want you to look with me to the last four verses here, 25 of this chapter, 25 to 28. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And they told him, they said to Jacob their father, these 11 sons, Joseph is yet alive. Furthermore, this must have been hard to get out of their mouth, he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told them all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived, came to life. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and I will see him before I die. Well, what can you see there but revelation that led to fellowship, and how happy they were about that. This deliverance is a picture of the deliverance that comes to the heart for us to see and to know Christ. And notice the accomplishment. It was particular. It was saving. It was effectual. Joseph called them to rejoice in what was already theirs. He didn't present this as an opportunity. His declaration to them is, this is what I'm doing. This is what I've done for you. This is what is going to be yours. And that's what we rest in. That's what gospel preachers do. They declare that salvation is already finished. The very word that our Lord used upon the cross, it is finished. Gospel preachers do not say it's finished, but you've got to do a little bit more. They say it is finished. So if you can rejoice in this gospel, there's only one way you can do that. And it's if it is yours. And if it is yours, nothing else will do. Therefore, Jacob and his sons departed Canaan, and they came to Joseph. So you can't abide in your former professions and thus repent. You can't stomach your past and your present religion unless you come out. You can't tolerate your former immorality, misbehavior, or indifference. Thus, by God's grace, you change your ways. And I hope I'm describing you. Some of you are listening by live streaming, and some of you are here to hear me face to face. May your soul be urged to repent and believe the gospel of salvation conditioned on Christ and Him alone.